Revelation chapter 6, it talks about this confusion and this shame and this being confounded. In Revelation chapter 6, verse 15, "And the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, and every free man, hid themselves in the dens, and in the rocks of the mountains. And they said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us. This is a time of shame and confusion. Fall on us, and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand?" Well, verse 17 tells us who shall be able to stand. Though these makers of idols, worshipers of idols, shall all be ashamed and confounded and go down to confusion, but Israel shall be saved. And Paul said in Romans chapter 11, and it would bear fruit if you'd look at this, Romans chapter 11, because this pertains to what I'm saying and our subject tonight. In Romans 11, verse 26 and 27, Paul said, "And so all Israel shall be saved." All the makers of idols, without exception, all who worship false God, without exception, shall be put to confusion. And all Israel, without exception, all of them, shall be saved. As it's written, Romans 11, 26, "There shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob." In a moment, you'll see that Jacob is Israel. The first time the word Israel is used in the Bible is when God said to Jacob, "Your name is no longer Jacob, Israel." That's the first time that word's used in the Bible. Sons of Jacob. That's what Jim prayed a minute ago. Israel. All Israel. Look at verse 27, Romans 11. "For this is my covenant unto all Israel. I'll take away their sins." There's no doubt about that. All right, back to the text, Isaiah 45, verse 17. "But Israel shall be saved." And the first time, like I said to you, that this word is used, it's in Genesis 32, 28. That's the first time it's used. When God said to Jacob, "Your name is no longer Jacob, is Israel, a prince." A prince is a son of the king, son of God. And the word Israel occurs in the Bible 2,500 times. Most of the time, it refers to that nation, Israel, the Jews, the typical people. But in its spiritual sense, in its figurative spiritual application, Israel is always the church, the elect, the sheep, people of God. It's always. Let's look at something here in Romans 9. Israel, 2,500 times and more, it's that word's used in the Bible, and it most of the time refers to that nation of typical people, but its spiritual application is always the church, the elect. In Romans 9, verse 6 through 8, talks about that nation in verse 4 and 5, the Israelites. And then it says in verse 6, "Not as though the word of God had taken non-effect, for they are not all Israel which are of Israel. They are not all true Israel which are of the nation Israel. Neither, because they are the seed of Abraham, are their children. But in Isaac shalt thy seed be called." That is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God. This is not true Israel, but the children of promise. That's true Israel. The children of promise. Galatians chapter 3, verse 7. This is so important. In Galatians 3, verse 7, know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. Verse 29 of Galatians 3, and if you be Christ, if you belong to Christ, then you're Abraham's seed. That's true Israel. And that's the reason Isaiah said way back yonder, when Israel was still the typical nation, and the sacrifices and the types and the priesthood and the tabernacle temple still stood, he declared in verse 17 of our text, Isaiah 45, but Israel shall be saved. And they shall be saved with an everlasting salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ, only in him and only by him, an everlasting salvation. Now this is not a temporary deliverance out of captivity and out of bondage like the Jews of old were delivered out of Egypt. This salvation, Israel, all Israel shall be saved in the Lord, by the Lord, with an everlasting salvation. This is the salvation of our immortal souls. By grace to glory. John Gill said, perpetual glory, everlasting glory, everlasting as the throne of God. That's the salvation we're talking about here. Everlasting as the throne of God, because it's in the Lord. And in the Lord, you have the perpetuity of glory, the eternality of glory. His person is always the same. His office is always the same. His glory is always the same. His promise is always the same. His purpose is always the same. So, Israel, every one of them, shall be saved in the Lord with an everlasting salvation. He said, no man can take them out of my hands. My Father gave them to me, and my Father is greater than all, and no man can take them out of his hands in the Lord with an everlasting salvation. Now watch. And they shall not be ashamed. The makers of idols will be, all of them. They'll be naked. They'll be ashamed. They'll be confounded. They'll be confused. But you, the elect, Israel, shall not be ashamed, neither confounded. World without end unto all the ages of eternity. Let me read you something about this verse. The elect shall not be ashamed, though those who make false gods will be ashamed. The elect shall not be confounded, not in this world nor in the world to come. The elect shall not be ashamed of Christ, of his word, of his ordinances. They shall not be ashamed of their faith and hope in him. They shall not be ashamed in the resurrection morning, when others shall be raised to shame and nakedness and everlasting contempt. But their body shall be fashioned like unto his glorious body. And when they stand before him at his coming, they shall not be ashamed, for they shall stand in holiness, perfect righteousness, clothed in white, having on a wedding garment, and he shall present them faultless, without blame, before his presence with exceeding joy. All Israel. All right, verse 18. Now what do we say? All Israel shall be saved in the Lord with an everlasting salvation. Who said so? That's what makes something to be true, is who said it. Who said it? Does he have the power to do what he says, to accomplish what he proposes and purposes? Who said it? Verse 18. For thus saith the Lord, all Israel shall be saved. Thus saith the Lord. This is the promise of him who created the heavens. Thus saith the Lord who created the heavens. God himself, that's who says so, that formed the earth and made it. Look back at verse 5 of this same chapter, Isaiah 45. I am the Lord. That's who said it. I am the Lord. There's none else. There's no God beside me. I girded thee, though thou hast not known me. Before you ever knew him, he girded you, fed you, gave you life. That they may know from the rising of the sun from the west, there's none beside me. I'm the Lord. There's none else. I form the light. I create darkness. I make peace. I create evil. I, the Lord, do these things. That's who says all Israel shall be saved. God, who created the heavens, who created the earth, who said, let there be light. Turn one page over to Isaiah 46, verse 9. Listen to our Lord here. This is the promise of him who made the earth. All Israel shall be saved. Isaiah 46, verse 9. Remember the former things of old? I'm God. There's none else. I'm God. There's none like me. Declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure, calling a ravenous bird from the east. The man that executeth my counsel from a far country, yea, I've spoken it, I'll also bring it to pass. He's the only one who can. There's not a creature in heaven, earth, or hell who can say, I will bring it to pass. No one but God. I've spoken it. I will bring it to pass. I've purposed it. I will also do it. All Israel shall be saved. Verse 18, Isaiah 45, for thus saith the Lord that created the heavens, God himself, that formed the earth and made it, and he established it. And listen, the heavens and the earth, he didn't create them in vain. He formed it to be inhabited. This new heaven and new earth is going to be inhabited. I'm the Lord. That's the reason this will come to pass, and it's none else. Now listen to verse 19. I've not spoken this in secret. I've not spoken my gospel in secret, my intentions. There'll be a new heaven and new earth. There'll be a people conformed to the image of my Son, whom I foreknew, I predestinated to be conformed to the image of my Son. The sand, the seed of Israel, the people of Israel, shall be like the stars of the sky and the sands of the seashore. I've formed it to be inhabited. And I've not spoken this in secret. I told it to Adam in the garden. The seed of woman will bruise the serpent's head. Noah was a preacher of righteousness. He declared it while he prepared the ark, wherein 8 souls were delivered. Abraham saw my day, rejoiced to see it, declared it. Moses wrote of me. Egypt witnessed the blood on the door, the deliverance of the firstborn. The tabernacle and the temple stood for centuries, 2,000 years, as a center of worship, while the priest of God went into the Holy of Holies, where the Shekinah glory dwelt between the cherubims. God sent his Son into the world, hung a star up there, and said, here's where he's born. He walked this earth, God in human flesh. He died on the cross, was buried and rose again, and the calendar began at that moment to mark time by his name. And he sent apostles throughout this world to preach his gospel. And every nation has known a great prophet. John Knox in Scotland, John Newton, Whitfield, Isaac, Spurgeon in England, Minot in France, Calvin in Switzerland, Luther in Germany, Paul the Apostle in Africa, great preachers in this nation here and around the world. God has never left himself without a witness. I didn't speak it in secret. Paul said it wasn't done in a corner. Any man who doesn't know the way of life doesn't want to know the way of life. That's right. Not done in a corner, in a dark place of the earth. It's not hid up there in caves somewhere. Verse 19, listen, I said not to the seed of Jacob, seek ye me in vain. Why are believers called the sons of Jacob? We run into this so often, the seed of Jacob. That's when God said, your name's not Jacob, it's Israel. Israel. And from that time, he's been talking about sons of Jacob and seed of Jacob because we're all saved like Jacob was saved. Jacob was loved from eternity. Jacob, have I loved? Have I loved? Not Jacob, do I love? Or Jacob, I will love. Jacob, have I loved? Before the children were born, neither having done any good or evil, God said, Jacob, have I loved? I've always loved him. And everybody who wears that name, seed of Jacob. Jacob was loved of God. Jacob was chosen. God said to the mother before the sons were born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to his election might stand. It was said to her, the elder shall serve the younger. Jacob have I loved, Esau I hate. God gave him the birthright. He didn't earn it. He didn't deserve it. It wasn't his by nature. He was in line for no birthright. But God gave it to him. And God revealed the gospel to him. He wasn't looking for God. The Bible doesn't say Jacob found God. God found Jacob in the wilderness and showed him the ladder to heaven, the way of life, Christ. Ascending and descending to heaven. Said, this is the house of God. And everybody whom God saves knows who saved them and what they're saved from and how they're saved by the grace of God through the blood of Christ. And God kept him and God brought him back to Bethel when he strayed away. And that's so of everybody whom God saves. We were talking in a few moments ago, three marks of true Israel. Sons of Jacob, seed of Jacob. Paul gave them in Philippians 3. Number one, they worship God in spirit, not in form and ceremony and ritualism. They worship God in the heart, spirit. Faith is a heart work. Secondly, they rejoice in Christ Jesus, in his righteousness, in his blood, in his offices, in his name, in his work. They rejoice only in Christ. And thirdly, they have no confidence in this flesh, mine, yours, or anybody else's. Their confidence is in Christ. That's Jacob. And I didn't say to them, seek ye me in vain. No man seeks God in vain. Seeking him. I found him seeking me. That's how come I was seeking him. He sought me. I, the Lord, listen, I speak righteousness. I don't lie. I speak of righteousness, justification by his righteousness. That's what I'm talking about, God says. I'm talking about a righteousness performed and perfected by my Son, purposed by me and performed by Him, and applied by His Spirit. Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek and to all Israel. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed. I speak righteousness. Righteousness. The righteousness of God in Christ. I declare things that are right, true, worthy to be received, agreeable to the Scriptures. I speak things that are true. I declare things that are sure and steadfast in Christ. A foundation, a tried stone, a sure foundation. None other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. This is the record. God had given us eternal life, and this life's in His Son. I, the Lord, speak righteousness. Not a works religion. It's a salvation accomplished by His Son. I declare things that are right. Now watch this. He says, assemble yourselves and come near. Assemble yourselves and come. Draw near together. Whom? To whom is He speaking? Assemble yourselves and come. Draw near together. Ye that are escaped of the nations, you sons of Jacob, Jew and Gentile, bond and free, old and young, rich and poor, you that have escaped, you that have been delivered, you that have been brought forth, is not this those Gentiles who, according to that election of grace, have been called out of heathen darkness, called out of religious darkness, called out of the worship of idols and man-made gods? You have escaped. You have been delivered of all the nations. You come near, you draw near together, you come to me, you that are escaped of the nations. And I want you to observe the grace of God to you. And you shall go forth and declare unto all of those people who worship false gods, they're foolish and they're ignorant, listen, you declare unto them, they have no knowledge, they have no understanding. They're ignorant that set up the wood of their graven image, who set up wood images covered with silver and gold. They have no knowledge. What's the person that has no knowledge? He's ignorant. And you go forth and declare unto them, they have no knowledge that set up the wood of their graven image. They have no knowledge or understanding that pray to a God that cannot save. Look at Psalm 135. Psalm 135, verses 15 through 18. The idols of the heathen are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they don't speak. Psalm 135, 16, eyes have they, but they don't see. They have ears, but they don't hear. Neither is there any breath in their mouths, and they that make them are like unto them. So is everyone that trusteth in them. Ye that are escaped to the nations, ye that have been delivered out of captivity, observe the grace of God to you, and declare unto others that they have no knowledge, that set up the wood of their graven image and pray to a God that cannot save. Listen to me, a God who cannot save is no God. A God that cannot save whom He will and when He will is not a God. Whether He be wood, stone, flesh, or spirit, is anything too hard for God? Scripture asks.
Cannot I do with my own what I will? He said. Is my ear heavy that I cannot hear? Is my arm short that I cannot save? God forbid. A God who cannot save is no God. A God who cannot do what he will with whom he will is no God. A God that cannot save and accomplish his purpose is no God. Verse 21. Tell ye, bring them near. Talk to them. Tell them what I say. Tell them they're ignorant. That's what he says. You that are escaped to the nations, draw yourselves together. Let me tell you something. They have no knowledge that set up these false gods, that invent gods, and pray to a God that cannot save. Tell them so. Bring them near. Tell them what I say about their ignorance and their stupidity. To make gods of wood and pray to gods that cannot save. Gather them together. Take counsel together. Ask them this question. Who hath declared it from ancient times? Can their gods declare what shall be? I got tickled the other day. I was reading the paper. They interviewed four psychics. That's these folks that can predict. They want you to call them and send them money, and they're going to predict the future. And when Kentucky's basketball coach resigned and they started looking for a new one, they asked these four psychics, who's the new one going to be? Now, here's your opportunity. And you ought to have heard the weaseling and the crawdadding and everything they could do to keep from answering that question. And that's what he says here. He says, you ask them, who declares the end from the beginning? Who declares Christ will come? How he'll die? How he'll suffer? When he'll suffer? For whom he'll suffer? Who declares who shall be saved? Who shall hear the gospel? Who declares? He says, ask them, who hath declared this before it ever happened? That's what a prophet is, one who can declare it before it happens. And ain't but one, the Lord Jesus Christ. Can their gods declare what shall be? Can their gods declare from ancient times what shall come to pass? Who hath told it from that time, ancient times? I'll tell you who. I have. Have not I the Lord? Have not I the Lord? Have not I the Lord? I declare the end from the beginning. Look back at Isaiah 46:10. I read it a while ago. Verse 9. Remember the former things of old. Isaiah 46:9. I'm God. There's none else. I'm God. There's none like me. I declare the end from the beginning. From ancient times, the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand. Your God, he says to these idol worshipers, can't even hear, let alone declare the end from the beginning. They can't even say. They're powerless. Their hands are tied. They cannot redeem. I'll show mercy to whom I will show mercy. I'll be gracious to whom I will. I'm the Lord. And listen, there's no God beside me. He says that 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 times in this one chapter. There's no God beside me, none else. I'm a just God and a Savior. Now listen to me just a moment. All Israel shall be saved, all the elect, all the sheep, everyone whom he foreknew. And they'll be saved with an everlasting salvation in the Lord because I'm a just God and a Savior. I have the power to save and I have the means to save. You see, our high priest, like the priest of old, must have somewhat to offer. And I'm a just God and a Savior, and through the honoring of the law, I have a righteousness on your behalf to present. And by suffering on the cross and bearing your sins, I have an atonement to present. You see that? I'm a just God. A God without perfect holiness is no God. A God who can love men in their wickedness apart from a mediator is no God. A God who can accept imperfection is no God. A God who can accept men in their idle works is no God. A God without justice who will not punish sin is no God. He's no God. I'm telling you. And a God who cannot perform his will against any opposition is no God. No God. But I can. There's no God else beside me. I'm a just God. I'm glad he is. But I'm a Savior. I'm gladder that he is. I'm even gladder, if that's a word, that he is. And there's none beside me. And the world keeps looking for a way out and a way up. But there's no way out and no way up other than Christ. That's it. And all Israel shall be saved because of who he is, the just God and the Savior, and because he's, Abraham said, able to do all that he promised. Now then, verse 22, look unto me. All Israel, look unto me, and be ye saved. All nations, not just the Jew, but the Gentile too. Why? Because I'm God. And there's none else. God gave us an illustration of that in Numbers, you know, when the brazen serpent was lifted up, when the people were bitten. He told them to look. He didn't tell them to look to Moses or to Aaron, the priest. He said, look to the serpent on the pole. He didn't say look to the pole. He said look to the serpent. It was Christ lifted up. He didn't say look around to others and see if you can help them. No. Look to the brazen serpent lifted up. They were not to fight the serpents and try to dispose of them. We got to get rid of this evil. Never have been able to get rid of it. If you look to him on the pole, he'll get rid of the evil. He said, I'll take away their sin. Look to him. We're so confused, aren't we? They were not to wear an image of the serpent on their around their necks. They were to look to it. They were not told to bring a tithe and pray to him. They said, look! That's what he said. They were not to call a counselor and seek advice. They were not to go to an inquiry room. He said, look! Look. Look unto me and be ye saved. And don't ever quit looking. Don't ever quit looking. Look to Christ, the Son of God, the Lamb of God, the great high priest, the only mediator. Look whom all the ends of the earth. You're not out there too far, you can't look. You're not down there too deep that you can't look. You're not too old that you can't look. You're not too blind that you can't look to him. And be you saved. Because I'm God. I'm God. Salvation's of God. I'm God. I am really God. Nobody made me God. I was God who made you. I'm God. And I've sworn, listen, I'll quit. I've sworn by myself. Can't swear by anybody greater. I've sworn by myself. The word's gone out of my mouth. The promise to my son and to the sheep in righteousness now, in a perfect righteousness and blood. And it shall not return. I won't take it back. That unto me every knee will one day bow, and every tongue shall confess that I'm Lord to the glory of God. Now, I'm not taking that back. That's gone out of my mouth. It shall not return. Surely, here's the confession of all Israel. Shall one say, in the Lord Jesus Christ, have I righteousness and strength and grace and comfort and health and hope and life? And even to him shall men come. Only to him shall they come. Come unto me, I'll give you rest. Out of your belly shall flow rivers of living water. And everybody that's incensed against him, oh, my soul, never let it be said that we have an ill feeling toward him in any way, that we doubt him in any way, that we question him in any way, because everybody that's incensed against him, they're going to be ashamed. Lord, take out of my heart any ill feelings, ill will, ill thoughts concerning the way of redemption in Christ Jesus. Kiss the Son. Bow to the Son. We were talking a while ago, can Catholics be saved? Yes, sir. But they'll cease to be Catholics. You can't kiss the Pope and kiss the Father. You can't kiss a man's ring and kiss the Son. Can't do it. Man be an Arminian, be saved. Well, he'll cease to be one. Because you can't be saved by your works and his too. You can't do it. It's an impossibility. All Israel's going to be saved. And they are every one going to say, in the Lord have I righteousness and strength and hope and life, even to him. And everybody that has a doubt about him is going to be ashamed. Here's the last word. In the Lord shall all, well, most of them, no, all. Well, those that are Baptists, no, all in the Lord, all that are in him. In the Lord shall all the seed of Israel be justified, justified, justified. And they'll glory in Christ. They won't glory in themselves. That's something a believer can't do, never will do. He's got nothing in which to glory except the cross of Christ. God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of my Lord Jesus Christ. Everybody that's in the church and the sheepfold and Zion and Israel, given to the Son by the Father, shall be saved.